Friends, we turn again to Ephesians 3. Now, we have left off our study of Ephesians for several weeks over the Easter period. We're returning to that this evening. So, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. These verses, in fact, this chapter gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. They show us the living way he was inspired to write his letters. You know, he's not sitting, don't get the impression that he's sitting zombie-like in a trance. His mind isn't switched off as God inspires him to write these letters. Notice how he begins, verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And we assume, as we're starting to read that, that he's going to pray for them. But he can't get the thought out of his mind of the wonders of God dealing so lovingly with these Gentiles that we were looking at, particularly in chapter 2. And so he puts off praying for them until verse 14, where he takes up the same four words which he begins the chapter, "For this reason, I," and then it's them. He takes up what seems to be his original purpose of praying for them. But before he begins praying again for the Ephesians, he wants them, and indeed us, to understand something, and we'll see what that something is in verses 1 through to 13. Paul knows that some of these Ephesian Christians who have been deeply discouraged by the fact that he himself is imprisoned and going through these trials and tribulations, he is concerned for them. And so before Paul turns his pastoral focus to praying for the Ephesians, that they would be built up in Christ, he wants them to be assured. He wants them not to lose heart. He wants them to be encouraged. Now, Paul not only gives these encouragements to the Ephesians that they might not lose heart in his tribulations, but also that they might not lose heart in their own tribulations. And so this makes this passage a very, very practical passage for ourselves. Let us hear the word of God as it's found in Ephesians 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now, friends, we're going to be concentrating this evening on the first six verses of this third chapter. Paul, as I said in the introduction, it appears he was about to pray for the Ephesians, but he knows that their hearts are troubled. They are troubled because the man who brought them the gospel, the man who taught them the gospel, is in prison. He's enduring trial. He's being prevented from carrying on his ministerial work, his pastoral work, his missionary work, through preaching the gospel to Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And he is in very real danger now that he is in prison in the hands of Caesar. The emperor at that time was Nero. And Paul is concerned that the Ephesians not be discouraged by his circumstances. And so in order to encourage them, in order to exhort them not to lose heart, as you see him say in verse 13, therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart, he tells them in verse 1 who he is, who God has made him to be by his grace. So let's look at this section together as Paul lays out his argument. First in verses 1 to 3, where Paul is asking these questions. Why you shouldn't be discouraged about what I'm going through. Why you shouldn't be discouraged about my present trials. And he's giving an answer to those questions. You shouldn't be discouraged because I'm a prisoner of Christ. You shouldn't be discouraged because I'm a prisoner of Christ for your sake. You shouldn't be discouraged because I have been given a gracious dispensation or stewardship, a gracious job to do by God. And you shouldn't be discouraged because God has granted that I would know the ministry or the mystery of Christ. You see, beloved, and Paul is aware of four realities that change his perspective on his trials, on his tribulations, and ought to comfort the Ephesians as they were concerned for him. Let's look at these four realities together. First of all, notice he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Now, if you and I were together in Ephesus, my guess is there would be at least one person, maybe young Reuben. You know, young folk aren't backward and coming forward. You know, at least one would have stood up and said, well, here, hold on a moment. You know, the last time I checked, Paul's in prison because Caesar has him there. It wasn't Jesus who put him in prison, it was Nero. He's under house arrest. And yet the Apostle Paul knows that. The Apostle Paul and the church know that. And yet, beloved, what does he want to emphasize to these Ephesians? I'm a prisoner of Christ. Forget Caesar, forget Nero. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Nobody puts me here unless Jesus wants me here. Though plagues and death around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. You know, God is sovereign. No man has the power to prevent my service of the gospel unless Jesus Christ decides that that's going to happen. My friends, isn't that a gloriously comforting truth? Paul's already pointing to the rule and overrule of our sovereign God in every area of life. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, as its first question, what is your comfort in life and death? Now, you give me the answer. You all know the Heidelberg Catechism, don't you? It's well worth having a look at. So the first question, what is your comfort, only comfort in life and death? Answer, my only comfort in life and death is that Jesus Christ, my Lord, has died for me, and I belong to him, and I am not my own. And then it goes on to say, and not one hair off my head can fall apart from my heavenly Father. In other words, the Catechism is reminding us in its answer that you, dear brother in Christ, you, dear sister in Christ, you are under the watchful, careful, providential oversight of a loving, merciful Heavenly Father who will not allow anything to happen to his children apart from his sovereign will. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians, I am a prisoner of Christ. So don't look at my current circumstances as an interruption in God's plan. Don't be looking at my present circumstances as if God has lost control suddenly. Don't look at my present circumstances as if it's a failure in God's care. Oh no, he's saying, I am not the prisoner of Nero. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that makes me free. Throws a whole different color on it, doesn't it? But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say, secondly, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You see, the very reason he says that I'm here under house arrest is that I've been proclaiming this glorious gospel to the Gentiles, and it delights my soul that I would have the privilege of being imprisoned because I was preaching the gospel to you Gentiles. My friends, that should be particularly poignant to us this evening. Because we are all Gentiles. And if it were not in God's sovereign plan, we literally wouldn't be here. If it wasn't in God's sovereign plan for the Apostle Paul, this apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, we wouldn't be here. This Jewish man, this Pharisee, whose heart God turned around to burn with love for Gentiles who were lost. He says, Ephesian Christians, please don't be discouraged because I'm in prison. I'm in prison because I was preaching the gospel to you. And you wouldn't be there in that church being concerned for me if I hadn't have preached the gospel to you in the first place. And therefore, the very fact that you're gathered there as a local church and concerned for me is the result of my preaching to you. It's the result of my commission. And yes, my preaching to you has landed me in prison. But if I had to choose between being in prison or having you as my brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity, he's reminding them, I'll take prison rather than lose you, rather than lose the privilege of eternal fellowship with God and with all the saints, Jew and Gentile. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say, thirdly, in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Now, those words, as you read them, they're rather cumbersome. But a more understandable reading, ESV, NIV, makes it more easily understandable. This is how the NIV puts it. Surely you have heard about the administration or stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So basically, friends, he's saying something as simple as this. Surely you have heard that God made me an apostle to the Gentiles. The stewardship, the administration or dispensation, those three words are how most of the translations render the Greek word. The stewardship, the administration, the dispensation of grace was given to the Apostle Paul, and it was the gift of apostleship. That's what was given to him. In other words, Paul is simply saying God had not only saved him, Jesus had not only met him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around, converted him, but God in his mercy, having saved him from his deserving punishment, had made him a messenger of grace to the Gentiles. And of course, these Gentiles had heard about the dispensation of God's grace that Paul had been given. Of course, all those Gentiles understood that God had not only saved him, but made him a preacher, and a preacher especially to go to the Gentiles. Those Gentiles wouldn't be there that day if they hadn't heard of that dispensation, if they hadn't heard of that stewardship that he had been given. And Paul is reminding them again that God has been so good to him to grant that he would be given the privilege of sharing the gospel, of preaching the gospel to Gentile sinners who were dead in trespasses and sins. And notice he goes on to say the fourth reality. He goes on to say, by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. In other words, by God's revelation, he had explained to Paul, he had revealed to Paul, he had shown to Paul the mystery of Jesus Christ. And Paul had the great privilege of proclaiming something that even Isaiah didn't proclaim. He's the great privilege of proclaiming something that even Jeremiah didn't proclaim. The privilege of proclaiming something that Ezekiel didn't proclaim. That Moses didn't proclaim. Paul would be given a message to proclaim that even the greatest of the Old Testament prophets up to that time, up to the time of John the Baptist, had not the privilege of proclaiming. And for all those reasons, those four realities, Paul's response is, you're discouraged by my trials and my imprisonment. You've got to be kidding. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Nothing happens to me that Christ is not in charge of. You're discouraged by my trials and my imprisonment. You've got to be kidding. I'm here because I love you. You're discouraged by my trials and my imprisonment. I have been given a gift of grace to be able to tell you this wonderful message. To be in prison for it is an honor. You're discouraged and you're upset by my trials. Come on, you got to be kidding. I've been shown the mystery of God's purposes in this world, in his people. You see, the Apostle Paul is aware of those four realities. And you see how they change his perspective on his tribulations. You see why they don't have any reason to be discouraged. And you see how he expects these Ephesians' perceptions of his perception of his tribulation is to be changed. As they realize these things as well. Do you realize that Paul is glorying in what he has in Jesus Christ? And that changes everything, friends. That colors his approach and how he views his sufferings and his trials and his tribulations in life. It's meant to change the way we view our trials and tribulations also. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and yet he's in fire for God. And you know, it is easy, I guess, to drop into the mindset when you're thinking about the Apostle Paul and his labors for the gospel and his missionary journeys. I think it's really easy to drop into the mindset that Paul's boldness and his zeal for the gospel was because, you know, the face-to-face encounters with Jesus Christ, and because, you know, he had been caught up to the third heaven. And sometimes we can unwittingly excuse our lack of zeal and boldness by saying, you know, Lord, I would be that bold if, you know, I had a face-to-face encounter with you. You know, Lord, I would be that bold if I also was caught up to the third heaven. Lord, I would be that confident if, you know, dot, dot, dot. We can make all sorts of excuses in the world. But you know, friends, the real secret to Paul's boldness and zeal for the gospel and his confidence in life was not those miraculous face-to-face encounters with Jesus Christ, not because he was taken up to the third heaven. It was because of what he says there in verse 3. That by revelation, God made known to him the mystery. In other words, God's truth had taken hold of his heart, and he understood the glory of God's salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for all his people. And that truth had taken a hold of Paul's heart, and it colored everything that he did in his life, the whole of his life. And so secondly, in verses 4 through to 5, Paul goes on to explain to us what a mystery from a biblical or a Christian point of view is. A mystery at its most basic level in the New Testament is something that was once concealed and is now being revealed. And Paul is going to explain what a Christian mystery is here in verses 4 and 5. And I want you to notice three parts of the mystery, okay? First of all, the mystery is an open secret. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and the ministers of the gospel in the years thereafter, in the first and second centuries in the Mediterranean world, there was what was called the mystery religions. And in those mystery religions, there were certain secrets that only certain people knew, like the Gnostics, but like the Masonic. You know, you work your way up through the chain, and each level you go up, you get a little deeper into it, and you learn a few more secrets. That is not what a Christian mystery is. Christian mystery, a biblical mystery, is an open truth. In other words, the Apostle Paul doesn't hold anything back when he talks about, when he talks to everybody. He tells them all the truth that he knows, everything. And so a Christian mystery is not something which is designed for only a few people in a holy huddle. This is not the kind of mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows every truth taught in God's Word, or ought to know all the truths in God's Word. That truth is not held back and only given to a certain secretive people who have reached a certain level of spirituality. You know, when we hear of mystery, we think of Agatha Christie, but that's not what Paul is talking about. You understand what I'm saying? A mystery is an open secret. It's something that is publicly proclaimed. It's not a secret that is held back for only a few initiates. It's publicly proclaimed. So the first thing about a mystery in the biblical sense is that it's an open secret, publicly proclaimed. The second thing is this. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that only can be known by divine revelation. It can only be known because God himself has revealed it. And Paul says that in this very message. Notice what he says, the mystery of Christ in the first four and in the first five. The mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. In other words, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that a mystery is something that has to be revealed by divine revelation. You would never figure it out on your own. You wouldn't know it unless God revealed it in his precious word. But thirdly, notice that a mystery is something that was once concealed, but is now revealed. It is something that was once hidden. In the days of the Old Testament, it wasn't fully or clearly understood. But now it is openly and clearly displayed and proclaimed in the preaching of the apostles and the prophets and pastors and teachers in this day of new covenant grace. So Paul is saying in this passage, I am going to tell you a mystery. Which brings us to our third and final point. What is the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You see, friends, it's the mystery that the church would be made up of Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, Greek and barbarian, and that everybody, all inclusive, would be one in Jesus Christ. That was a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world and finally revealed in the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, the Jews understood that the Gentiles would be saved. The Jews understood that that salvation would come to the Gentiles. They understood that the Gentiles would participate in the kingdom. They understood that God had plans of grace towards the Gentiles. But friends, they never understood that Jew and Gentile would literally be in one body. That there would be no difference. That middle wall of partition would be eliminated. That there would be no distinction between the two. That they would be equal before God. They didn't understand that. This isn't something totally unique. You know, there are other mysteries they didn't fully understand. For example, they understood that the Messiah was coming. They understood that the Messiah was promised. He was prophesied. But they didn't understand the mystery of the incarnation, that God was in Christ, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. In perfect harmony, the man who is God. They didn't understand that. Another mystery Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. You will not all sleep, but you will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." He's talking about the great resurrection of the people of God. He's talking about our bodies and our souls being reunited in the resurrection in glory. Now, the Old Testament hints at that reality, but it does not teach that reality with clarity, which we find in the proclamation of the apostles in the New Testament. They clearly and unambiguously trumpet the truth of the final resurrection. So you get hints here and there of the truth of the Old Testament, but it's clearly displayed in the New Testament. And so Paul says, "I'm going to tell you a mystery." And it's the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Gentiles by faith in Jesus Christ are going to be joiners, joint members, joint recipients of the promises of God to Abraham. The Israel of God will no longer be this national, local, geographical entity. The Israel of God will be this trans-ethnic, trans-national people, the church. And it will go on forever. And believing Jew and Gentile together will worship the one true and living God, because the one God has fulfilled the law through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has reconciled them to God through his death on the cross. And the Apostle Paul says, "I delighted at being able to preach that message, even though that message got him into trouble more than anything else." You know, he preached lots. I mean, he preached about Jesus being the Messiah, didn't get much opposition. But see, when he started preaching, Jesus is the Messiah, and it's for Jew and Gentile, and these Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to inherit the kingdom, that's when he got into a lot of trouble. And so, friends, here's this wonderful gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, this mystery that was hidden but is now revealed. And he says, you know, you have no need to be discouraged on my behalf. Be encouraged, because God is working out his purposes. God is sovereign. God is in control. And that, friends, is the only thing he needs to offer. Because the only thing you need and I need is Christ in the gospel. And that's what he preached. And that's what faithful churches have been preaching down through the millennia. And will continue to preach until Christ comes again.